I really enjoy election years, don't you? All the clean campaign promises on both sides, aren't they wonderful? Don't you just get your jollies out of some of them and realize that some advertising firm's making a fortune?
True.
And the other thing about election year, it talks about debt. And I heard one commentator, I think it was David Brooks, for the New York Times, was talking about that the administration has reduced the debt by $10 billion. We still owe $80 trillion, but $10 billion is down, and so I tried to conceive of $80 trillion, and they did show this on one of the books. It's like putting dollars all the way to the moon. All right? That's a pretty good debt. But debt has been a very important part of all of our lives. How many of you are absolutely 100%, 100% debt-free? Okay? I mean debt-free. How many of you remember what debt's all about? Yeah. And we glorify debt. Do you know, really we do. Have you watched the ads for Capital One? How wonderful it is to have a Capital One card because you can get in line first, provided you get through security, to get on a plane. And it builds up. And if you have a credit card, you can have the best debt in the world and it's going to pay you back eventually. Did you know that? And we glorify it, really. We talk about debt this way. And I had someone ask me, why don't we say debts and debtors anymore in the Lord's Prayer? In the original translation, in Greek, is sins and sinners. It doesn't say debts and debtors or trespasses and trespassers, which we don't use much anymore, do we? But debt is a very important word. And it's one that Jesus used over and over again in many of his parables. He talked about money and debt. I remember there was an old Scottish family in my home church, the Kerrs. And she is a reaching different one from Scotland. I said, really? Couldn't understand her real well because she also had a speech impediment. And you have a speech impediment and you talk Scottish, you really aren't too sure what's going on. But everybody usually said, yes, that's right. And they just patted her on the back. Okay. But she says, never go in debt. Never go in debt. And her son never went in debt. Ever. Ever. And sometimes people wish that he had. You know, he wouldn't buy laundry soap. And your story this morning, who was telling me the story about storing clothes for a while and then finally getting them laundered, providing you could get close to them? Debt. That's what our lesson is this morning. If you open your Bibles now, we're going to look at Jesus talking about debt in a neat way. It's his favorite topic in the 7th chapter of Luke, verses 36 through 50. Now you'll note in your Bible, Jesus anointed by a sinful woman. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who'd lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You've judged correctly," said Jesus. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, how many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." You know, it's a very telling story. It tells us the heart of Jesus Christ, and it offers a tremendous insight into what mattered most in his life. What his life centered on. What he cared more about than anything else. I've noticed that Jesus entered the Pharisee's home, and I think it's very important that no one had given the traditional welcome that they did during that time period with a basin of water to wash your feet and to wash his hands. Or a kiss of welcome, you know, the side kiss that they do in the Far East. Suddenly a woman with a very bad reputation, and you can only guess what kind of bad reputation they're talking about there. All right. She walks in unannounced into the house, and without a word, she washes Jesus' feet with her tears and then dries them with her hair, kisses his feet, and anoints them with perfume. Now, she ignored the folks in the room. Literally, she ignored everybody who was all around Jesus Christ. And they no doubt were wagging their tongues about her actions, the fact that she walked in the house unannounced, the fact that she came there. You better believe that they were talking about... You've never heard that, have you? No. Then we move to this wonderful part of the story, and Jesus praised and commended not his host, not the fellow who offered his home and the meal, not the religious leaders who were there in attendance because they had to be in attendance. I just guarantee it. But the uninvited person with the bad reputation received his praise and his gratitude and the assurance, not only that, but that all of her sins were wiped away. Gone. And he did this by telling the story about debt. Debt. You know, debt has always been a part of the human condition. It really has. It's reigned with us probably since the earliest cave rental way back when. I'm just sure of that. And Jesus' parable for the occasion fit the occasion. I want you to note, if you will, look at this parable that Jesus described. Both the Pharisee and the scorned woman, both of them were sinful. Both had a debt that they couldn't pay. Both of them did. In that story, and Jesus said they were both forgiven. And I looked at that and I thought, you know, by golly, some of us are like that woman. Some really are like that woman, aware of our faults, aware of our failures, aware of our mistakes, aware of the things that we think other people judge us about and we judge other people about. The Pharisees guilty of self-righteousness. And self-righteousness is a bitter pill in the life of the church and in the life of any society. Some of us try so hard to follow all the rules that we try to be perfect before God, and yet we find ourselves not measuring up. And that's what this lesson shows us, that God isn't interested in our achieving. God is not interested in anything but receiving, not perfection, not absolute perfection and wonderfulness, no, but about receiving, about what we've done, and about what God has done through us. The reminder comes every Sunday, and it should from the pulpit, that when you leave this place, you are to be a witness, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with people out there, in here as well, but out there is really where it counts. This is what God really is encouraging. It shows us a God who sees that we are all sinful. We all have debts that we can't pay. When I said initially, how many of you are debt-free? We're not. In the eyes of God, we're never debt-free. In the eyes of God, we're not. Because we never quite measure up to what we're doing. But yet we see a God who gives not just to those who deserve it, but to those who need it. Who need it. And this includes each and every one of us. I think this is what Christ was trying to get through to those disciples so long ago. When he gathered at that upper room table, what went through his mind? I know I'm not going to be here forever. I know my time with you is limited. That had to go through his mind. And when he looked at the end of that meal, there was bread and there was the wine. How can they be symbolic of God's love? How can I make them symbolic of the love that God has for each one of us? I know. I'll have them imagine that the bread is my body, that the wine is my blood, and my life is poured out. In God's debt payment to you for the forgiveness of sins. I bet that's what he thought. Would the elders join me, please? expensive. I've often wished that we had one big table in a sanctuary and we just worshiped around one big table. It's so fitting when we remember that night of nights and Jesus took bread and said, "This is my body that's broken for you. Take it and eat, remembering me." And in the same manner, he took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood that's poured out for everyone for the forgiveness of sins." And as often as you drink the cup and eat the bread, you show my presence, remembering me. God, our Father, we ask your blessing now on these common elements of life, this bread and cup, setting them apart from common to sacred, that indeed we can celebrate the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ in all that we do or say. So fulfill and strengthen our lives. Amen.